in your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That'll be our starting place of reading, although we're going to be camping out in Psalm 37 today, because that's going to be kind of our springboard and our outline, as it were, for us as we're talking about the subject from Psalm 37 of dealing with stress. You know, I told you last week our messages are, you know, sometimes painfully practical. What was the last? Was last week some dealing with conflict? Was that resolving conflict? Was that it? A lot of people talked to me about how very practical that was, how good that was. But these are not meant to be prophetic messages that I'm giving these because I know you're going to have stress. Because the truth is, right now, if you watch TV and you look at Egypt or the Middle East or our nation or across the whole world, there's a lot of stress going on, just like we talked about last week with the conflict that's there. And guys, we really need to pray. We really, really need to pray. The government that's been in place in Egypt obviously is far less than a perfect government. But for, I think, 30 years, Egypt has been a friend and ally of Israel, as has been Jordan. And all the rest of them want Israel wiped out to the person. And so this is a very precarious time in the Middle East for Israel as well. And there's an assumption, I think, from our country, because our country is doing everything they can to push that, that the new government will be democratic and that, and this sort of thing. But they've already given an allowance that the radical Islamic will be able to come to the table. And if they were to take it over, then you'll have all of Egypt against Israel as well. So we really need to be praying. It's not a political thing. It's just a common sense thing. We really need to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem and for just, and Israel's actually been very disturbed about the U.S.'s stance on this, because they're afraid the U.S. is trying to push it towards Egypt becoming their enemy. And so we just need to pray for that. We really do. We want God to bless our nation, right? And so we need to really pray for our nation as well in that whole process. And ask the Lord to really give grace there. Turn my phone to vibrate. It'd be really bad if the pastor's cell phone went off, right? So, okay, I'll turn that off there. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, and then we're also going to look at verses 16 through 18. As I said, these are our introduction to talking about dealing with stress. And we're looking at the Apostle Paul, and he had stress. I mean, he had incredible stress, more stress than we could ever imagine or ever live through. I mean, he was stoned several times, left for dead. Sometimes they thought he was dead, and then he'd come back, and just so many things in that. And this is what the Apostle Paul's perspective was on stress and trouble and going through these things. He said, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." And then in verse number 16, he says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away," not too many amens on that, "yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles." Now it's amazing. I mean, there's one place in Corinthians where Paul is kind of defending his apostleship. I think it's in 2 Corinthians, and he just starts going through all the list of grief he's gone through. But he's saying that he's looking at all this grief he's gone through and persecution and attack and endangerment for the sake of Christ as light and momentary troubles, because he looked at them in light of eternity, or achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. It was like when they were stoning Stephen. Remember that? Stephen's being stoned, and Paul was actually there holding their garments, consenting to that, and he became the persecutor of the church. Do you remember what Stephen was doing as the stones were flying and his life is being chipped away? He looked beyond it. He looked beyond the light and momentary trouble he was going through, and he saw Jesus standing at the throne of his Father, ready to receive him and ready to bring justice in that. And so Paul's already kind of looking that way. Look at what we're going through in light of eternity, so that we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, But what is unseen is eternal. You can go ahead and turn to Psalm 37. You know, sometimes we get, because it's the only life that we've experienced, it's the only thing that we know, is that we say we're looking forward to heaven, we're looking forward to that, but we get used to here. And we get used to, and we begin to adopt, as it were, the mindset and the eyes, and we see with our physical senses instead of our what a friend of mine calls our golden senses, that, you know, instead of seeing and in the Holy Spirit and moving by the gifts of the Spirit, and we lose that focus. So this message today is about refocusing. It's about beginning to focus and be aware of what we're going through and what we're facing, whether it's individually, whether it's as families, whether it's as a church, or as a state, or as a nation, or across planet-wide, in all of that. But it's coming to a place of refocusing and so that we can deal with the stress, deal with the worrying, the anxiety. Because literally, you know, I have here some preliminary definitions that when we have stress and we're stressed, it can eat us away. You know, I mean, stress can cause heart problems. It can physically affect our bodies. And there's so many other things that come from that. And literally, it's healthy for us not to be focused upon and wrapped up in the stress that comes against our lives. But to do that, we have to have an eternal perspective. To do that, there's some principles we're going to look at today from Psalm 37 that will help us in this process. You know, 1 John 4:28, let me just throw this in as a reference. 1 John 4:28 talks about that the one that fears is not made perfect in love, because it says perfect love casts out fear. It drives it away, because it says fear has to do with torment. Now, I want to ask for a show of hands, you know, because I'd lift both of mine. But have there ever been times in your life, hopefully not now, but times in your life where fear has gripped you so much that it just became a tormentor that just kept you from sleeping or eating or functioning, and just it just can grip you? And so, again, the antidote for that is to allow the love of God to fill our hearts and to fill our lives and to be perfected in our lives. And that's where the psalm is going to lay that out, some principal ways, some principles and ways to deal with that. Now, first of all, we see in the first couple of verses David's stress. David had stress. He was a man after God's heart, but he had stress. And he says, "Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass they will soon wither, and like green plants they will soon die away." Now, David's stress, this was his stress, was why do the bad guys prosper? You know, why do the wicked do well? And so that was what he was stressed out about, was how good they were doing. Now, you know, I know that we never do this. We've never said, God, you know, we bargain with him and say, "Lord, you know, I've been pretty good this week. I did read my Bible 30 seconds. And I prayed a time or two, oh God, you know," or whatever else, whatever standard of that. But it's like, we almost, have you ever prayed, I know you've heard someone pray this, "God, it's just not fair." Ever remember that? You know, there's nowhere in Scripture that you read that Jesus is a fair God. He's a just God. But again, we equate things in our view, in our perspective from human thinking, and we just think, it's just not fair. How come they're doing so well and they don't do this and they do that? You know, and we can do that with the wicked, but we can do that with other Christians. It's like, how come they're blessed and I'm going through the H word, you know, that I'm going through tough times? Well, that's part of life. That's what we're going to look at today. David's frustration is, why does it look like that the enemies are triumphing when God's promised they'd be dealt with? And so that's kind of the thing he's saying. One of the ways that you can translate this in verse 1, "Do not be fret," to kind of bring it to contemporary understanding, is do not get heated. Do not get steamed up. Do not get incensed, or don't blow your stack. Okay, so that's what we're talking about, is, you know, just not letting this stress get to us that we just explode like a volcano in that. Our stress can come from many places. It can come from enemies, you know, both real and imagined. It can come from finances. You ever been stressed over finances? You know, when you go to the mailbox and the bills come in and this happens or that happens, the stress over that, or maybe our health, or in our family as parents with with our kids or grandkids or in the family itself. War and rumors of war, potential for war, politics, school, church, job, friends, peer pressure, and the list could go on and on and on. There's just a lot of things that could come against us to stress us out. And so it's very good to have these principles. All right, God's answer, this would be Roman number 2, with a divine perspective, is to consider and adopt these 5 principles. Principle number 1 comes from verse number 3. David says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe passage. You won't have much to write today, at least in the blanks. Principle number 1 is trusting in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord. And sometimes that's a hard thing. It's, you know, we sing it sometimes. I will trust in you. It's one of the songs that we sing. You hear sung on the radio, Christian radio, that sort of thing. I will trust in you. But sometimes it can be difficult. Here's the definition. Trust is, and I'm going to say, a childlike, confident reliance on the integrity, honesty, and justice of another. Trust is a childlike, confident reliance on the integrity, honesty, and justice of another. You know, it's like little children until they get older and they see reason not to. You know, that they feel confident, they feel safe, they feel at peace with their parents in that situation. And so we need to have that same thing. Have you ever seen these cheerleader competitions where they have the national cheerleaders competition and stuff, and they're doing all these jumping around and everything, and then they build pyramids of people going up in the air, and there are no wires on them, and they get one to the top, and quite not surprisingly, it's usually a small girl that's up at the very top, and then they take and she jumps off backwards. And have you ever watched that? Have you ever thought about if that were your daughter, or if it were you, or me, and you know they practice it a lot of times, but I know it would go through my mind: what if one of the guys catching me sneezes as I'm coming down, you know, or he slips, or they forget, or they're mad at me or something else? So for them to do that, and the person to, and obviously they've tried it at lower levels and built up to that, but it involves an element of what? It involves great trust, that when she falls backwards from that height, from like a 3-tier height, it could be quite dangerous, even deadly. But the trust is because this person has fallen in the strong arms before, is that they'll be there, they'll catch her, and she'll be okay, and people will be excited and clap. You know, whether that's foolish or not for them to do that. That's the same thing. And an illustration I've used so many times on different subjects, but it's just so good. It's like the story, the guy slips off a cliff, and he grabs this last little branch is there, and he's holding on to it, and he cries out, is there anybody up there? And he hears this booming voice from God. God says, this is God. Let go. He thinks a second, and he says, is there anybody else up there? And sometimes we're like that because we don't like God's answer. Because instead of just solving everything and taking care of it in a second, he asks us to trust him. He asks us to believe him. Faith is the substance of things hope for, the evidence of things not seen. And we are a lot more comfortable when we can see and hear and know and figure out and understand how it's all going to work out, right? Well, that's where it comes down, to trusting in the Lord in that. Sometimes it's hard to trust because of our past. Has this ever happened to you that you get a promise from God or you get a word from God or something else, and immediately your mind goes, the yeah buts. You remember any of the yeah buts? But I remember when. That I heard this, and this happened, and nothing happened. And we let our past, you know, it's like it's tied to us. You know, like sometimes they did the penance. There was a movie, Bob would remember the name, of this person that they put the dead. In the olden times, they actually sometimes their penance would put the dead body on top of someone and tie them to that, and that was punishment for the murderer, and he had to walk around with that till he actually, it wasn't the movie I was thinking of, but he would actually walk around until they caught a disease and died as well. And some of us are carrying the dead weight of our past hurts and difficulties around us, allowing it to kill us and literally infect us in the whole process. Kind of gross, but it's very, very applicable here, I think. Psalm 20, verse 7 says this: some trust in tanks, some trust in stealth bombers, Say, what translation is that? Some trust in chariots. Well, the chariots of the day, that was the big military thing. Some trust in horses, and horses were the other part of chariots that made them something else. Well, David said, instead of trusting in just the might of whatever is there, he says, we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And that's where it comes in dealing with stress, is we have to come to trust. We have to come to believe and understand God, who he is, and his faithfulness in that. Proverbs 29:25 says this, fear of man, or you could have, and that's generic there, fear of man, fear of woman, fear of whoever, will prove to be a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. And again, our mind in difficult times can just run to this. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if this happens? And we just run there. And we have to come back and not be afraid of anything, but to fear God in reverent awe and to trust in him. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect what? Perfect peace. You'll keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, whose thoughts are fixed on you or stayed on you. That's the New Living Translation there. You know, that God's perfect peace rests upon those who are trusting in him, who are focused upon him doing that. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In other words, trust is more than just an intellectual decision. Okay, God, I'm going to trust you. Trust is a faith. And he says, don't lean on your understanding. Don't just go, well, when I figure this out, then it'll be all right. Okay? It said, go with your heart. For God, you know, dwells in our heart. And he's, again, speaking not just our physical heart, but the whole heart relationship. So principle number one, trusting the Lord. I know you've got that down. So let's go to the second principle. Verse number 4 of Psalm 37. Delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So principle number 2 is delighting in the Lord. I love Psalm 34, verse 8. This is just an extra one. It says this, taste and see, you know the rest of it, that the Lord is good. You know, sometimes we can go a long time, we become picky eaters, and we can go a long time with the food because we think we don't like it. And then when we taste it, it's like, huh, this is really good. You know, and it can be a cultural thing, it can be an experience we had or whatever else. But with the Lord, he just encourages us to taste of the Lord, to really sink our teeth into him and into his word and into his all that he has for us. And in doing that, that we're delighting in the Lord. Delight literally means to let yourself be spoiled by God. Now, I kind of understood this in the past, but as a grandparent, as a granddad, as grandpapa, I really understand it now. I really, you know, that's the wonderful thing of grandparents, is they can spoil the kids and not deal with the consequences, right? You know, when the diaper needs changing, at least for the granddad, there you go, you know, and everything else. And it's like we can just go and everything and then they're off and it's theirs. And so grandparenting is wonderful. Well, God's not just our dad, he's our granddad, you know, and we just need to delight in the Lord, letting him spoil us, you know, just with his love and his lavishness and everything else, and just entering. I love that analogy. In Isaiah 12, verse 3, it says this, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And he's saying, well, yeah, that's true. When I was saved, when I came to be a Christian or believer, walk with the Lord, or when I was filled with the Spirit, man, that was a joyful time. That was great. But you know, since then, the wells have gotten kind of dry. You know, it's not the joy. You know, it's not the fun it used to be. John Wimber used to say to one of his staff members, he says, you know, I gave up drugs for this. And he said, if it ever gets to where it's not fun anymore, I'm going back. And he was just kidding. But he was just saying that even in the tough times, even in the difficult times, even in times of spiritual warfare, you know, it's the times that in those times that we can delight in the Lord. We can delight in him. And then even in difficult times, in times of apparent stress, that with joy we can draw from the water, from the wells of salvation. Because Scripture teaches this principle. We have been saved. We are being saved, and we will be saved. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, that you're not fully saved. What it means is there's a process. We're saved. If we're believers, we're his sons, we're his daughters. But there's also that the idea is between here and when we see him face to face, that we should be growing and our salvation should be accomplishing more in our lives as we grow and mature until we see him face to face, and then we're fully saved with glorified bodies in his presence, that whole process. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 10, this is when some of the exiles were brought back, and Ezra and Nehemiah, and they're brought back, and they're beginning to read the law to them. And as they're reading the law to them, they're finding out all the ways they've messed up. They're finding out all the sins and all the judgments that came from that. And so they begin to weep. And they're just weeping and sobbing, and the temple isn't there. And they've been in exile, but now they come out of exile back to home, but it's not like they remembered or like their parents or grandparents told them. And so they're beginning to weep. And this is where the context of where Nehemiah says, this is not a time for weeping. This is not a time to cry. This is not a time to do that, to mourn. This is the time to rejoice, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And that's what delighting in the Lord is all about. In times of stress and times of difficulty, you know, those are times that we can enter, by delighting in the Lord, enter into his joy, enter into his refreshing. You know, I love during the what was called the Toronto Renewal, that part of what happened during that renewal was it was times of refreshing. There was times of where, you know, we'd sing songs and, you know, hopefully a reverent type way of take another drink. And we're talking about drinking from the Holy Spirit, okay, there. And just enjoying the presence of God. You know, it shouldn't take renewal for that to happen, because that same invitation is available to us 24/7. Whether we're in a service or in a small group, in a prayer meeting, or at home or work, that we can go to, we have access to the Father. That new and living way has been opened for us. And then we can say, Lord, I just want to drink of your presence. I want to join you. I want to delight in you in that whole process. All right, Proverbs on the back of your sheet there. Proverbs 8:30, the last part of principle number 2, says this: I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence. Now, I think it's interesting here, and answers this question: where does delight come from? Where does the joy come from? Where does that refreshing come from? It comes from where? Yeah, it comes from in his presence. And that explains a lot. You see, so when we get stressed out, or things happen against us, or there's this pressure, if we dwell and we're focused and just letting that just squeeze us, the truth is that even if the Lord is present, we're really not aware. But when we can come to the place that we can learn to enter into his presence in prayer, in worship, in adoration, and not just Sundays, but in a lifestyle, that we can learn to practice his presence and restore, as the book that I'm writing on, Restoring Passion for the Presence of God, that we in that place of his presence is where that refreshing can come, and that delighting comes is in his presence. Then it doesn't have to be a long distance call. Now, a long distance call is great if you're separated by countries, you know, or email or whatever else, but face to face is so much better. All right, principle number 3, verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 37. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, and the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. And so what we have here is principle number 3 is committing to the Lord. Committing to the Lord. We've talked about trusting in the Lord and delighting in the Lord. And now David tells us to commit to the Lord. I have a statement I wrote down here. It says this, that committing goes hand in hand with trusting. And it literally means rolling over onto the Lord, to entrust. It's like, it's almost like a deposit. You know, I was in a meeting not too long ago with a group, and they were talking to the leader, and he's like, well, you know, if times get bad and this happens, everything else, and should we take our money out of the bank? Should we stuff our mattresses or this and that? And he said, well, you know, if there's runaway inflation, you couldn't get a big enough mattress, that wouldn't matter. But you know, it's so easy to get consumed and focused upon all of that and upset and worried about that, instead of just realizing that God is taking care of us, and we don't have to be focused just on the natural. That God will provide for us. He'll take care of us. He will, and it's like I'm saying here that it's like a deposit. It's like we're saying, okay, God, I'm depositing my life in you. I'm trusting you that the bank of heaven is never going to have a run, that it's not in jeopardy, that it's not dependent on the stock market, it's not dependent on the price of gold or oil or war or peace or anything else, that God, you're the constant. And so committing is putting the deposit of our life, our emotions, our worship, all that we are into him. Lord, we're committing, we're depositing our lives into you. And that's what he does into us, is that he deposits into us in that whole process. And I have here that the acts of trust and commitment function like a trigger, releasing God's capacity to act. When we trust and we commit, we make that deposit, then it releases God to move in our behalf. You know, it's kind of like sometimes it's like burning our bridges. There are times in the Old Testament where the actual performing of the miracle or the release of the miracle, New Testament as well, came not ahead of time, but they came as you stepped out. When the children of Israel, after a 40-year delay, and the next generation came to come into the land of promise, and they're crossing the Jordan, those priests, the plan from God was they had to carry the ark, and they had to walk out in the Jordan during flood stage. And God's word was, as you walk out and as your feet hit that water, God's going to roll the water, stop the water, roll it back. You'll be all right. Well, that's kind of scary. And you remember Jehoshaphat, great jumping Jehoshaphat? Remember when all the ites were coming to attack against him? And the prophet said, don't worry, you know, God's going to take care of this. And so they got the battle plan. The battle plan was the worship team went out front. Everybody in the worship team said, that's a good battle plan, all right? But the worshipers went out front. And as the worshipers went out front, facing an army beyond count, as they began to worship the Lord and thank him and celebrate God's deliverance when it hadn't even taken place, the Lord set ambush and dealt with their enemies, and a rout was on, and they won, and they plundered their enemy. And that's the same thing, committing to the Lord, trusting, committing to the Lord in that whole process. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. In other words, we can trust God. We can trust God. We can put it in his hands for him to take care of it. And you know, sometimes it's like that we have a seed and we plant a seed, but if we look the next day for it to grow and we dig it back up, what's that going to do? Is that going to make it grow faster? No. You know, it takes its time for it to grow. And some of us are like that. God, you say, well, I've left it there for a decade, and I hadn't touched it yet. Well, some things only bloom once in a while, and whatever. But we just, again, we have to commit to the Lord and trust in the Lord and believe that it's that he's going to take care of what he has in the whole process. Psalm 55:22, cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. And so it's like we just cast them. We throw them to God. Sometimes I think we have sticky fingers, or sometimes we have them on rubber bands. Here you go, God. Oh, and we take it back. You know, so what? We don't burn our bridges. You know, it was said during the time of Constantine, when Christianity became the official state religion. And I want you to know from church history that the times that took place, and the times that there was great popularity and endorsement by the secular realm, has been the times when the church has been the least pure. They're the times when the body of Christ has been the most corrupted and had the least power. It's been in the times of persecution that there's been the greatest power and the greatest anointing, the greatest flow of God. Just threw that out for free. Didn't want to stress you or anything, but in that whole process. And so casting our cares on the Lord. Under Constantine, one of the things they did was that they forced everyone to be baptized. You know, they had a choice: be baptized or off with your head, you know, or the sword. But the soldiers, Constantine had baptized with their sword held behind their back, meaning that It's like, if this doesn't work out, we still got the sword. And I wonder how many times in our life we short-circuit the grace and the provision of God because we're like, well, God, I'm with you here. And we're kind of holding something out behind our back, our own strength, instead of relying on his strength. I know it's a hard thing to do. It goes against all human reasoning. But again, it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of trusting and committing in the Lord. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety, all your cares, all your stress upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. The truth is, again, is that sometimes we almost think that we're bothering God to go to him. It's like, God, I know you get tired of hearing my voice because I'm always asking. I'm always, you know, this or that. I'm always pouring out my heart to you. And so we almost think like there's a limit. Well, the truth is, I mean, just like if you're a loving parent, I mean, when your kids are voicing their hurts and their needs and their desires and everything that's going through them, you're blessed by it. When it's tough, it's when there's silence, when they don't respond to telephone or email or Facebook or Twitter or anything. You know, I mean, it's just, there's that gulf there. And we don't understand. God isn't frustrated when we come to him all the time. You know, he's grieved when we stay away. Like there's a quota and we can't go past our quota. You know, I mean, just storm his doors 24/7 all the time. You say, but I pray this 1,000 times. I'll pray it 10,000 more. Just keep going to God. Casting, ask him to take. All right, principle number 4. This is verse number 7. Be still before the Lord. That's easy for all of us, right? Wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. All right, principle number 4 is resting in the Lord. Excuse me, resting in the Lord. I have your definition here. Excuse me, to be still, to be silent, to wait, to cease working and striving and exerting oneself, to cease from effort or activity, excuse me, for a time of refreshment, solitude. You know, there's some of us that, whether formally diagnosed or not, or whether we're just informally diagnosed or not, that have tendencies towards ADD. You know what that means? It's hard to concentrate. It's hard to stay focused. It's hard to deal with things. And my wife works in this field, and she lets me know from time to time that I exhibit some of those characteristics, and I understand that. I understand it's been one of my difficulties in writing a book. It's not that I don't have material and things I want to say, but it takes me so long to get, that's why I take retreats, and I'll go for 3 or 4 days to a cabin somewhere, and it'll take me a few hours of laying out and getting stuff and going through, and then I can start rolling, and the rest of the time it just really flows. But when I'm home, it's very difficult to do that because by the time I got all that to doing, I would be out of time to do it. But I understand that. But some of us, we just need to lay out that kind of stuff down in the Lord and just to be at peace and be at rest in him. Rest, being still. You know, Psalm 37:7 says, being still and waiting before God. Now, that's one of the things I've had to learn and been somewhat successful in prayer. It's just being quiet before him. Just resting, letting him put peace in my heart when I'm there, and to just turn off the mind that's focusing on a 1,000 things. I confess the way I am, but you know, if I'm going down the hall, I'm thinking of 5 things. That when I'm doing that, it'd be more efficient for me to do this and this and this here. He's like, well, that's just crazy. Yeah, it is. It's a little wild on that, a little obsessive in that. But it's just so good to just let God speak peace to our minds, to our spirits, to our hearts in that whole process. Isaiah 40, verse 31. I wanted to read that. You can turn there if you want to. I'm going to start in verse number 28. Because I think the Lord just stressed this on me as I was preparing this, that this was especially for some that are here today. Why do you say, O Vineyard Shreveport? I put your name there. Why do you complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Now, we never say that, do we? We never say, Lord, Are you looking? Are you watching? Are you aware of what's going on? Are you? This is tough. It's difficult. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. Isn't that good? Because we think he's going to get tired and weary of us coming to him. And the truth is, the Bible says he doesn't grow tired or weary. And it says his understanding no one can fathom. As a matter of fact, when we come to him, he gives strength to the weary. Say that with me. He gives strength to the weary. Do you need strength today? Go to God. Get prayer, you know. Pray for one another. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. You know, as a matter of fact, when we're weak, that's when we can be strong, because we're strong in his strength and his power and not in our own. Verse 30, even youths grow tired and weary. Now, sometimes that's hard to believe. You know, you see children and grandchildren, or you see teens and others. But, you know, when that motor runs down, it runs down. And they're tired. And their even youths can become tired. And physically, emotionally, everything else in that. But he says, young men will stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord, and that can also be trans— King James there uses the word wait. And it literally, I think the force of the Hebrew there is to wait expectantly, to hopefully wait with expectation. You know, that's waiting on the Lord, is approaching him in hope and waiting in expectation that the cry of your heart is going to be fulfilled. So those who hope or wait expectantly in the Lord will renew their strength. Does anybody need their strength renewed today? You know, it's like, where's that shot? I've been trying to find just the right vitamin supplement to give me that energy, you know, and some can help. I know that. And you know, all I know is that I'm doing Sugar Busters again and working at a health club, and all I know is that sugar may give a burst for a little bit, but then the other side of that is worse than what you got. Okay? You know, that's just a thing in the natural. In the Lord, you know, that when we're weak, it says that he wants to renew our strength. As a matter of fact, they will soar on wings like buzzards. Is that what it says? It didn't say that. You know, how about turkeys? They will soar. Oh, have you ever seen a turkey fly? I would not call that soaring, all right? It says they will soar on wings like eagles. And eagles ride the thermals. I mean, they don't even seem like they're hardly working, because they just ride them. And when all the other birds in the time of storms go in, the eagle's like, oh, this is our time. And they spread their wings, and they mount up with wings, and they just soar above what everybody else hides for and cowers for and waits to pass by. And that's what God wants to do, and that's what learning to commit and rest and put our life in him is all about. That in those difficult times when all adversity is coming against us and it wants to pull us down, that we can say, God, I just want to spread my wings now and allow what the enemy means to pull us down to actually be that'll buffet us up. That's what resting in the Lord is all about, in that whole process. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. I use that when I'm on the elliptical. You know, run and not go weary. Walk and not faint. Use that when I'm on the walking track. Walk and not faint. Principle number 5. It's verse number 8, and we're about to wrap this up. Psalm 37 and verse 8. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. So the fifth principle is to refrain from anger. And that means that we're going to make a conscious decision. That doesn't mean that you're not going to blow it sometimes, but you make a decision that anger is not a solution. You know, there is such a thing as godly anger. That's not what consumes most of us. You know, there is such a thing as being angry at the things God is. But even in that, we can let our anger go beyond. That there was a time where the Samaritans had rejected Jesus. There were times they embraced him, times they didn't embrace him. And James and John, whose nickname was the Sons of Thunder, came to Jesus and said, hey, they rejected you. You want us to call fire down from heaven? Well, that wasn't— Jesus rebuked them. Same word that he rebuked demons. Because they didn't like the Samaritans. There was a racial tension between them, a religious tension between them. And they didn't like them. And so just being angry, you know, you think for a cause for God, if it's based out of a heart that's not pure, you know, We need to allow God to deal with our anger. Refrain from anger. Psalms 37:8, as we said. Refraining and turning. Stopping our anger and turn away. We just have to make a choice. When an occasion comes, a situation comes, and you don't have to be prophetic to announce that, guess what? Those type of things are going to happen today or this week or next month or sometime. They just happen. We have opportunities where we can get in trouble with that. It says we have to make a decision that we're going to refrain and that we're going to turn. We're going to walk away. You know, as I say, it takes two to tango, and if there's a fight and one wants to fight, then that if you don't want to get in that fight, you've got to walk. You got to make a decision to walk away. And there are many things that we need to just walk away and not get entangled. Because fear and anger, when I've done a series on dealing with fear and anxiety, you know, I said they're like twin sisters. They go hand in hand. I always use the example, you know, of a parent of a teenage daughter, let's say, you know, who they're out at night and they're supposed to be home by, I don't know, 9, 10, 11, 3 a.m., whatever time you set, you know. But they're supposed to be home and they're late and they're not answering their cell phone. You know, so what happens then? Is it like, oh, I'm sure they're fine. What happens then? The mind starts churning and thinking of everything that could be wrong. And this fear is gripping and gripping and gripping, and you're waiting, and you're about ready to call the police, and you're upset, and it just gets stronger and stronger, churning. And then here they come. She comes through the door, and you've been so fearful. Instead of rejoicing, oh, honey, it's so good to see you, it's more like, do you know what you just put your mother and father through? I mean, fear can go to anger in a split second, you know? And neither one of them's healthy, you know? I mean, it doesn't mean that there shouldn't be an appropriate response and talking about accountability and all, but that's another message for another day. In Ephesians 4, and just go ahead and turn there because we're going to just about wrap up with this. Ephesians 4, verse 26. And we won't do all the verses here, but I want to look at some of these. Ephesians 4. Here it is. I'm going to read verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. That means it's possible, again, to be angry as Jesus was angry with the money changers. But that's not where most of us are. Then he gives a very practical thing. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. I think that's very practical there, that one of the ways that we give the enemy a foothold is by going to sleep with unresolved issues in our heart. It can be in a marriage, it can be a single individual, that when we carry anger into our sleep, it can affect our dreams, it can affect us. We can literally wake up agitated and because we're carrying that. And so we don't want the enemy to get that. We need to deal with our sin, deal with our anger when it takes place. Verse number 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only for what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. In other words, our word should always be to build others up and not tear them down. That's a change, right? That it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander and every form of malice. Wow. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And so we see that there, that God wants us to be able to deal with that, deal with our anger, to refrain from it, to turn from it, to give it to Him, for ask for His strength and His help in the whole process. So we've looked today at the five principles of trusting and delighting and committing and resting and refraining from anger. And God gives us some promises. In our stress, He gives us some promises that David just wraps us up, and I'll just read this as we close. Psalm 37, verses 23 through 25. He said, if the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his step firm, and though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I was young, and now I'm older. That's me, okay? Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, or their children begging for bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed. Turn from evil and do good, and you will dwell in the land forever. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. So see, God delights, upholds, remains, and provides for us. And as Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, he says, come to me, all you who are heavy burdened, who are laboring, and you're tired, and you're weary, and you're just, he says, come and be yoked with me. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you'll find rest for your souls. You know, I love the way John Paul Jackson defines our souls, our mind, will, and emotions. And God wants to do that, but he also wants to give rest and refreshment to our spirit as well. And so let's just close with that. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us through your word principles that we can apply to our hearts and lives. Lord, we don't want these to be legalistic steps. We don't want these to just be ritual. We don't want these just to be works. God, we want the cry of our heart to live in your presence. And Jesus, we confess that yes, we are a sinful people. And yes, we harbor and we produce and we raise in crops of unrighteousness from time to time. But God, we ask you to come now and cleanse our hearts. Cleanse our hearts. Let's stand. Holy Spirit, just come right now. Cleanse our hearts. Let's ask you to do something I often do when I'm praying. Just put your hand on your heart, over your heart. If you don't feel uncomfortable, as long as you don't feel uncomfortable, just do that. Holy Spirit, would you just come now? Lord, as we've placed our hand over our heart, Lord, let our hand be your hand. And I just pray for the fire of God to fall upon us now. I pray for your fire to fall upon our physical heart, that, Lord, it might go to our spiritual heart. That God, you would touch and heal our mind, our will, and our emotions, but God, that you would refresh and renew our spirit man, our spirit woman. Jesus, I just pray right now for those that are fatigued today, for those that are discouraged today, for those that are feeling that there is no hope or hopelessness, or for those that are fatigued and tired and worn down. Oh, God, you are the God of refreshing. May the fresh winds of your Spirit blow across us now. Lord, would you just come in our hearts and lives as we just rest in you and commit to you and trust in you and just draw near to you. Oh, God, draw near to us. Fill us with your presence. May the breath of your Holy Spirit, the ruach of your Holy Spirit, the breath of God, Lord, would you come, and even as in the New Testament, where you said rivers of living water would flow deep from within us. God, let your rivers begin to flow again. Let the gifts of your Spirit be released. Let the anointing of God being released. Lord, where there's stagnant waters in our heart and our life, God, would you just wash them away with the fresh spring rains of your Spirit. Jesus, we say we want to take another drink of your presence. We want to drink from a fresh, clear water of your provision. Oh, God, refresh us, renew us, strengthen us. Lord, restore to us the joy of our salvation. Give us the joy again, even when life is tough, even with difficulties, even with everything that's going around us in the world. Oh, God, let us be men and women and young people and children of great joy, because our joy is in you, Lord. God, help us to mount up with wings as an eagle. Oh, Jesus, let those things that have been coming to beat us down, let those be the very things that you will use to push us up and to soar with divine perspective, looking down on all that's going on, and that we can be at peace and safety, soaring in your Spirit. God, as we go today, let us go under your anointing. Let us go feeling your hand upon our heart and your presence in our lives. Oh, God, would you sanctify our sleep and our dreams even this night? Would you deal with our emotions that we can be at peace and at rest before you, so that we may hear and we may see, and we may be men and women and young people of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.